Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 135, and we're reading all the verses. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the cloud rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So far the reading. And I don't think you'd be surprised to hear that the title of the sermon today is Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. Now, a minister had been serving in a small church for some years, and as it happens, some of the times were good and some others were, well, less so, less good. But he enjoyed his time there, time in that congregation, and as far as he knew, the congregation also appreciated him. And one Saturday morning, he received a call from another church. He spent the rest of the day in prayer, and on the Sunday morning, he informed the church of that call and asked that the people keep him in prayer. Now, it was the practice of that church that people could get up and pray, and a few did. Then one elderly lady who was known for her straightforward prayer got up and prayed. Dear Lord, she said, if it is your will to leave our minister right here among us, we shall say Amen. But if it's your will to send him somewhere else, we'll all say, Hallelujah. Now, folks, there is a difference between Amen and Hallelujah, isn't there? But this Psalm 135 isn't a picture of giving thanks because the Lord has seen fit to bless another congregation with your minister, although it might include that, of course. It's a psalm about all of life praise. It's a psalm about all of life worship of our great God. It's about praise from beginning to end, just as the psalm begins and ends with the word Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's about coming before our Lord, the Almighty God, with a Hallelujah on our lips and a Hallelujah in our hearts as well. Perhaps one way of putting it is that Psalm 135 is about living Hallelujah lives. Now, we don't know who composed the psalm or exactly when it happened, but from its content and its structure, it is clear that this was intended for use in the temple area where people gathered to worship. It's a psalm of praise and it has three main sections. There's an initial call to praise, then there are reasons for that praise, and then it again ends with a final call to prayer. In the first four verses, the audience are called to praise the Lord, and also reminded of God's goodness. And verses 5 to 18, the largest part of that psalm, speak again of God's greatness and his sovereignty. And then the last three verses, 19 to 21, is again a call to praise the Lord. So let's begin with the beginning, with a call to praise the Lord, for he is good. Now the first two verses speak directly to those who lead the congregation in worship. They are the servants of the Lord who do duty in the house of the Lord. But these people are not the only people who are called to praise. The final three verses confirm that, where this call to praise is expanded to include the whole congregation, that is, the whole of Israel, as well as those who fear the Lord, those who are from outside of Israel, but who fear the Lord. So while the initial call to praise the Lord is directed at those who lead the congregation, it's about more than just them. Yes, it is about those who stand in the house of the Lord, but it's also about those who are outside, those of Israel as well as the Gentiles who could not come into the temple area, those who are outside. In other words, it's about all who belong to the Lord. It's about all who've submitted to the King of Glory. For us today, that it means that everyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior is called to praise the one and only true God. That to do that, no matter from what culture they may be, or whether they're green or pink or whatever color, each and everyone is called to hallelujah, to praise the Lord. And the reason for that praise is God's goodness. Praise the Lord, we are told, for he is good. We're to proclaim that God is worthy of all praise, and we're to worship him for his goodness. You might wonder what this worship word means. Now, in the mid-17th century, there was a word, worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H-ship, worth-ship, which gives us some idea of what this praise is all about. We're to praise God for his worth-ship. He is deserving, in other words, of all praise. In the verses that follow on this, the psalmist give plenty of reasons for this praise that they call to give. But in verse 4, there is this special reason for praise. Praise is due to the Lord, for he chose Jacob for himself and Israel for his special treasure. And this reference to Jacob is quite significant, because it refers to how God made a choice even before Jacob was born. The psalmist is looking back to this choice that God made, and he sees the sovereign grace of God for which all of those who have been saved should and must praise the Lord. And in that sense, we as Christians today have a far greater reason to rejoice and to praise our God, for we, God's people in Christ, have received grace upon grace upon grace. And the greatest example of that grace is God's gift. It's also the greatest example of God's goodness. It's the gift of Jesus. Our gracious and our loving God has chosen us to be rescued from our sin. He's chosen us to be rescued from our sin. He's blessed us with the gift of his Son. He has indeed been good to us, and he remains good to us every day. We praise God because he's broken our bonds. He's given us new life. And this isn't something that just should happen here in our worship services. It's a lifelong thing. As Psalm 146 tells us, it says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, if we're honest, we have to say that that's not always that easy to praise God in all the circumstances of our lives. But if we think of just how incredibly good our God is, if we think about his incredible goodness, of what he has done for us, how can we not praise him? If we think especially of his incredible goodness in sending Jesus to die for our sins so that we might live, you and I might live. How can we not praise him? Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. Not just here this morning, but with our lives. That hallelujah mustn't also just be a jingle in our lives. It shouldn't just be a word that, that's used as an exclamation or to stir up emotions. It must be the song of our lives. Just as praising God is at the beginning and the end of this psalm, so we need to frame or to bookend our lives in praising this magnificent God, which we are so blessed to call our Father. And we can truly only do this if we have a vision of just how majestic and good and sovereign and awesome and almighty our great God is. And this is what the psalmist turns to next in verses 5 to 18. He says, "Praise the Lord for his sovereignty and his power and his love." Now, the first picture that the psalmist draws for us is of who God is. It's a picture of God's nature and character. He is the great and sovereign creator God who is above all so-called gods. Everything in heaven and earth is subject to him, for he made it all. He is the one who put the planets in their orbit. He is the one who wondrously sprinkled stars across the heaven. He is the one under whose authority everything in heaven and on earth falls. And he's the one who, in his wonderful grace, made you and made me and also placed faith in our hearts. And he can do that because he's the sovereign God. Friends, how much do we have to be thankful for and for which we can cry out, "Hallelujah"? And you know what? Just as we in this worship service proclaim how great our God is, we can do the same with our lives, with how we live our lives before others. As we praise our God in the way that we live, others will also hear and see how great is our God. And beloved, we can do this. We can do this. We can do it by and through the grace that this amazing God keeps giving us. So we have to say, praise the Lord, for he is the great and sovereign creator God who has wonderfully made us. And he's given each one of us the capacity to praise him. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, how long we've known Jesus. We can praise him with a song on our lips and in our hearts. We can do it by being a song of praise to him. We can do it by what we do and how we do it. We can do it by what we say and how we say it. We can do it by what we think and where we allow our thoughts to go. In verses 8 to 13, the psalmist speaks about God's mighty saving power. "Praise the Lord," he says, "because he's your Savior. He's the one who redeemed you from the land of slavery." These verses are evidence of God's greatness. They show us a picture of the evidence for God's greatness in his mighty acts in history. Unlike the powerful gods that people make for themselves, the Lord God is not only a mighty God, but he is the Almighty God who has the power to redeem and to save. He delivered his people from their slavery in Egypt. He made them into a nation of his own. He brought them into the promised land. He's the one who gave them that land as a heritage. He has fulfilled his promises to his people. So what the psalmist is saying is that even if creation does not cause people to worship him, then surely his mighty acts of redemption will. And friends, how much more than these ancient Israelites to whom this psalm was written do we have reason to worship the Almighty God? Our God has not only delivered us from sin, but he continues to pour out his grace in our lives. This is the God of faithfulness, the God of redemption. This is the God who didn't only promise redemption for all his people, but in his amazing grace and mercy, he redeemed us from our slavery to sin. He made us into new people through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This is the God who, through the work of Jesus, has drawn us into his family. This is the God who has brought you and me not only to an earthly promised land, but has given us an eternal promised land. Eternal life in the company of a gracious God. This is the God who, in the words of the Apostle Peter, has given us an inheritance that can never fade, never fail, never perish. It's kept in heaven for us who have been redeemed. This is the God who is with us and will be with us forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is your God. This is your Savior. This is your King. And he's worthy of all your praise. But he's not just worthy because he's sovereign or because he's powerful. He's also worthy of our praise because he is a loving God, as verse 14 teaches us. Now this verse echoes what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." What a beautiful picture that is of what God has already done in Christ and also what is yet to come when Christ returns. God's love for his people was shown in how he brought them out of slavery, in how he established them as a nation, and in how he would always be with them. He had compassion on them even though they were rebellious people, even if they were people like us. He had compassion on them. He maintained them. He upheld them. He vindicated them before the other nations. And brothers and sisters, all of that will come to this brilliant fulfillment in Jesus. Here was the Redeemer in flesh to justify his people, to make them right with God. What compassion. What amazing love that is. Jesus, Son of God, the compassionate one, making right with God those who were even then his enemies. Can we say hallelujah? Yes, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And because of his compassion, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, we stand acquitted. The right and righteous wrath of God has been absorbed. It's been absorbed by his love, by his compassion that was so wonderfully expressed in Jesus. And yet, amazingly, there's even more to come. For when Christ returns, we will stand before God. We will stand before him justified. Justified in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, washed by his blood, and ready to spend eternity in the eternal house of the Lord. How magnificent that is. How can we not exclaim with overflowing hearts, "Praise the Lord!" Brothers and sisters, God is the sovereign creator of the universe. He is the saving God. He is the loving God who has given us everything that we could ever need. As that hymn, "Praise to the Lord the Almighty," says, "O my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Praise to the Lord. O let all that is in me adore him." And it's to this all of self, all of life praise that verses 19 to 21 return. Praise the Lord. The God of Israel, our God, is great. He is almighty. He is the creator God. He is the redeeming God. He is the saving God. He is the loving God. He is the compassionate God. And it is this God who is worthy of all praise. The people of Israel gathered together to worship as we do here, but some area of the temple were off limits to those who were not priests or Levites, also off limits to those believers who were not Israelites. And verses 19 to 20 addresses each of these groups in turn. First, the psalmist calls on the house of Israel. In other words, the people that God had set apart for himself as a holy nation. Then he addresses the house of Aaron, those to be called priests for the Most High. Then he addresses the Levites who assisted the priests. And lastly, he turns to the Gentiles, those outside the house of Israel, but who fear the Lord. All of these, are called to bless the Lord. Now that's not the same word as hallelujah with which the psalm begins and ends. But this blessing the Lord means to extol his greatness, extol his goodness, to do so genuinely, meaning it from the depth of your heart. And perhaps it's the best way to say that it means to joyfully exalt God. And isn't that what praising is about as well? To joyfully exalt our God for who he is, for what he's done. And our psalm tells us that praising God wasn't something that just applied to the ones serving in some way in the temple. It wasn't just those who were born Israelites. Everyone assembled there was called on to joyfully exalt and glorify and adore God. They were there to praise the Lord. Friends, you and I were also once outside the camp of God's people. But the Almighty, loving and sovereign God chose to lift us up out of our misery of sin. At enormous cost, he bought us, he brought us into his family. And just like these people to whom the psalmist was writing, we have every reason to praise this magnificent God to whom we belong. It doesn't matter who we are, boys or girls, husbands or wives, starting on our journey of faith with the Lord, or perhaps getting close to the end of a lifetime with him, whether we're ministers or elders or deacons, your and my task is to praise the Lord. And just like this psalm is bookended by or framed by two hallelujahs, so everything within your life and my life has to be framed with giving praise to the Lord. Praising God does have to do with biblical and reverent worship in church rather than entertainment. Praising God is also about living your life in a way that brings praise to God. Our lives must be a song of praise to God. Praising flows out in the respect with which you treat your spouse, for instance. Not only in public, not only here in church, not only out there when you have friends over, but also in your time alone. It has to flow out in the way we speak to others, believers and unbelievers alike. Now that doesn't mean that we have to start each sentence with hallelujah or end it with another hallelujah or an amen. But beloved in Christ, if our words do not glorify and honor our great God, then we are not praising him. And if what we do does not reflect the light that Christ has shone into your life, into my life, then that's not praising God. If what we do does not reflect the light that Christ has shone into our lives, then that is not praising God. The psalm paints a picture of an awesome, sovereign, almighty, compassionate, loving, gracious, faithful God who is worthy of all praise. This is your God. This is your King. This is the God who will sustain and strengthen you. And this is the God who has saved your soul. If that doesn't lead you to a life surrounded with praise for an awesome God, then I don't know what will. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, praise God, for he is sovereign. Praise God because he's the almighty creator and sustainer of life. Praise God, for he is the redeeming and saving God. Praise God, for he alone does wondrous things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on your word this morning, we thank you for the way that the Psalms bring out not only the struggles of life, but they also show us how we ought to praise you. And Lord, as your people, we recognize that through the ups and downs of life, you are a faithful and loving God. And Father, we do want to lean on you, to trust you, to depend on you. And most of all, we want to praise you and glorify you. So we pray that you will work in our hearts and lives. And we pray that as you do that, our praise of you will flow out into every facet of our lives, so that our whole being may praise you, and that others may say, how great is their God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.